held entirely too much time in the office getting ready for a sermon. Anybody ever heard of Samson? Well, I got some bad news for you. It's going to get worse from there because I'm not Tim Hawkins. He's pretty funny, isn't he? We're going to look at this guy named Samson. We're going to look at some of his highs and lows. He's certainly had some legendary feats, but he's really, unfortunately, more renowned for his terrible flaws, his fatal flaws. That's what brought him down. But the thing with that is we all probably can relate with him. That story kind of makes fun of Delilah a little bit, as you can see, but really the problem lied in Samson himself. And although we might point the problem at someone in our lives or something in our lives, the reality is the problem is usually with us. And we need to recognize that as we walk through the life of Samson. And we're going to be looking at Judges 13 through 16. That's chapters, not verses. But I'm not going to look at all of them. Don't worry. Some of them, though. But if you want to get your Bibles out to that section, or I put in the bulletin, Becky printed up the whole passage for you. So as I kind of work through it, if you want to follow along, that would be great. I think it's important when you come to church that you get the Word of God. I don't know. Call me crazy. But I just think that's kind of important. And we did this with Jonah when we kind of walked through this whole story, and I spent the last couple days trying to cut stuff out of this message, and every time I cut stuff out, I put it back in because I just think that the story needs to be told in full in order for us to grasp the highs and lows. This is really one of those zero to hero type stories, just like Jonah. But it's a good story for us because I believe that all of us can connect with this. Samson's biggest flaws were revenge and romance. And we've struggled in those areas, I'm sure, as well. They get us into a lot of trouble. Power and sex and money, and these things have gotten many, many good people, have destroyed many, many good relationships, many, many good leaders, many good people, many good families. And so we can connect with this. And sometimes with the stories of these people that we're looking at of faith, we can't connect and we really don't relate. But with someone like Samson, we can. The truth of the matter is there's a little bit of Samson probably in all of us. And there's probably a lot of Samson in most of us, if we're really honest today with ourselves. This is the key thing that we're going to learn from Samson's life. So if you get nothing else from today, if you fall asleep because I go too long, get this. Sin will always take us further than we want to go. The best story in the Bible about this is Samson. It'll always take us further than we want to go. We think it's just going to take us there, and it takes us to a whole other place every time. We're going to look at some steps that make that happen. But the first thing we need to realize is these Philistine people were enemies of God's people, the people of Israel. And it's interesting that we come to this place in the book of Judges, and it's one of the only places in the book of Judges where his people aren't crying out because of the oppression that they're under. So I'm not going to tell the story because I can't go through every verse of it, but if you're in chapter 13, you're going to see some of this. This is the only part, though, where God's people aren't crying out because of the oppression of the Philistine people. And instead, what's happening here is the Philistine people have a strategy. They have a strategy that they're going to intermarry with the people of God. Thus, they're going to kind of take these people of God and they're going to blend them in to society. Or they're going to take the religious part, the commitment part, the vow part that they have with God, and they're going to kind of water that down. It's a lot of what happens today when believers marry unbelievers, or believers go out and work amongst unbelievers and they don't act like believers and they just kind of blend in. That was the Philistine philosophy. Let's intermarry. And so the people of God were falling for this, and they were intermarrying, and so their faith was just kind of getting watered down because they were yoking themselves with an unbeliever, which is not what God wants us to do, whether that be in marriage or whether that be in our friendships and relationships. We befriend those people, but we can't be too close to them because the reality is they will bring us down. And so that's what's happening in this passage as we look at it. And for this reason, God had to break through. And so we see in chapter 13 that he sends this angel of the Lord to speak to this man and wife and to tell them that they're going to give birth to a son, and he is going to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. Now, from the very beginning, from in his mother's womb, we see that this child, this Samson, was to be set apart. Specifically, it says in verse 5 that he was going to be a Nazarite. You might have heard that on the video there. Now, let's explain what a Nazirite briefly is so that we understand that, because we need to understand what a Nazirite is. A Nazirite, there's at least three commitments, probably more, but if you look at Numbers 6, it describes three commitments that a Nazirite must make. The first of those is to avoid any contact with grapes or drinking wine. This one's probably not too tough for me, not a big fruit fan, and not a big wine drinker, so probably okay. Second one is this: never touch a dead body of any kind. I don't know if I could do this one because I like to hunt, so this is probably, I'm probably out here, although I might be able to give up hunting. Third one, definitely is prejudice. Just move on. Let your hair grow, don't cut it, no razors allowed. Yeah, this is what he was set apart for. This is what Samson had to follow. And this is a vow that he had made. Now, this isn't a vow for us. This was a vow for a Nazirite. Back in the book of Judges. So let's not get carried away thinking, oh man, I got to let my hair grow and I can't have a glass of wine. It's not that. This is that. I won't go into the rest of the laws, but just bear with me here. So these are the three things that he makes a commitment to do. So as we realize he's making these mistakes, as we walk through his story, this is his commitment. But just because we don't have these commitments with the Lord, we have made some commitments with the Lord. We have made certain vows before God. And are we keeping them? Are we following through with what we've committed to? Because that's really what we need to remember as we see Samson failing, is where are we failing? Because we certainly probably are. Now, before we leave chapter 13, look at that. Went through a chapter in like 5 minutes. That's pretty good. Before we leave chapter 13, though, verse 5 says something interesting, and we need to recognize it. It says, Samson will begin the deliverance of Israel. Doesn't say that he'll deliver the people of Israel. That begin word is very important. We'll discover as we look at Samson that the reality is he never delivered anybody because he never delivered himself. He never came to grips with the fatal flaws that he had in his life, and therefore he never got it. And that's the message for us in all this. I hope that we'll realize if we're on a road of destruction, of ruin like Samson was, we won't continue on it like him. We won't take it too far that we'll get off that road and we'll do something different. So that's the challenge as you look at your life. What do I need to do differently? Now, chapter 14, moving to chapter 14. There's seven steps that you and I take that slide us into this thing called sin or sinful living, and it did it to Samson as well. The first thing we often do is we go to the wrong places. Am I the only one? Whether it be a TV channel, whether it be a website, whether it be a buddy's house where you just know you're going to do something you're not supposed to do, we go to the wrong places. Am I the only one? We go to the wrong places, and that's what Samson did. He went to the wrong place. In verse 1, chapter 14, it tells us that Samson went down to Timnah. Now, the writer is telling us here a couple of things. First, he's telling us something about geography, because Timnah was in Philistine territory about 4 miles down the ridge from Samson's hometown, home village of Zorah. But this also tells us about the decline in Samson's spiritual life, because Samson's going from the people of God, who he's living with and hanging with, residing with, and he's going down to the people that aren't of God. He's going to the wrong place. And any time you and I take that step of hanging around the wrong group, and we see with our kids, with our grandkids, or whatever, they go to the wrong group, wrong place, and what happens? And we see it in our lives all the time. And that's what Samson's doing. He's stepping spiritually way down. And I guarantee if you've ever spent time, if you're a Christian, if you've ever spent time around unsaved, unchristian people, it wears on you. You start to become more and more like them. You start to act more like them and think more like them. And it has that effect on you. It doesn't really matter who you are. There where we find Samson. The second thing is this. He was looking for the wrong things. I don't need to go into all the things that we look into. You know what some of those things are. We look into a lot of things to try to get where we want to get and have what we want to have and feel what we want to feel. But they're not the right things, and we know they're not the right things. Notice the rest of verse 1, chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and this is what it says, and saw there a young Philistine woman. He's not supposed to be with Philistine women. He's looking at the wrong things. Wrong places, wrong things. When he returned home, he tells his parents this in verse 2. I have seen a Philistine woman. After his parents desperately try to talk him out of it, he says this. He boldly declares, go get her for me, she is the right one. Now, we learn something about Samson that's crucial here. He is a man motivated purely by physical appearance. He hasn't met this woman. He just saw her, and he wants her. We see things all the time, and we want it, don't we? We don't think about it. We don't pray about it. We don't get godly counsel about it. We just see it, and we want it. That's where Samson found himself. He was looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing for the wrong reason. The third thing he did is this, and I hope that you see yourself in this. He rejected godly counsel, and we do as well. Many times our parents or someone in our life is trying to tell us something like, hey, you need to stop that or do this. You need to. That's going to catch up with you. That's going to get you. That's going to bite you in the rear end. And what do? We reject that godly counsel. Sometimes it's from God himself. God is speaking to you. You feel the conviction in your heart. You feel the conviction in your life, and you don't do anything about it. You just push it aside because you want to continue doing what you're doing. Going where you're going, being who you're being with, and doing the things you're not supposed to do. Is anybody with me? We reject godly counsel. This downward spiral takes a threatening turn here for Samson. So far, Samson's made mistakes, but they're not fatal. This is about to change. By blowing off his parents, Samson is also rejecting what God has said in Exodus and Deuteronomy about marrying someone from the surrounding pagan nations. And the reason is clear. God had this rule because if you marry an unbeliever, he or she may turn you away from God. That particular standard hasn't changed for you and I. It's one of the things that we should look for if you're a young person not married or a divorced person looking to remarry, whatever that might be. Make sure that person is of the same beliefs as you. Because it's a heck of a lot easier to drag someone down than it is to lift someone up. Really easy. And so that's the message in all of that, is God tried to counsel him as he raised up Samson, don't do this. And Samson not only went against his parents' advice, he went against God's advice, and he continues down the slippery slope. This is what he did. He continued the wrong relationship. Oftentimes what we do, we get the advice from family or friends, and do we change the behavior? Do we stop doing it? No, because it feels good, and we like it, and it makes us happy, and so, you know, we continue that wrong relationship with something, with somebody, with someplace. And it's a slippery slope. Verse 7 tells us that then he went down to the woman and he liked her. Remember I said he hadn't even met her. He just saw her and said, hey, I want her. She's the one for me. Verse 7 says he went down to the woman and he liked her. Never met her before. But that doesn't matter because see, Samson is not Holy Spirit driven. He's hormone driven. Being a teenager, remember being a young 20-something, perhaps that's you today, I don't know, but we allow our hormones rather than the Holy Spirit to lead us, and that's where Samson finds himself. It's kind of the Old Testament version of, hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Because that's kind of the order it was in. I mean, he liked her, he loved her, he wanted to be with her, and then, oh, what's your name, by the way? It's just not good, and the next step he takes is this. And that we take is we compromise our commitment. He had made commitments to his parents. He had made commitments to the Lord. We make commitments to our family. We make commitments to our church, to the Lord. And he compromised those commitments. This is what he did. While Samson was traveling with his parents to make the wedding arrangement, he goes into a vineyard. Remember, we talked about this. Can't go into a vineyard. Can't have anything to do with grapes or anything like that. So he goes into this vineyard. And while he's there, this young lion comes upon him. And so he tears apart this lion with his bare hands. Pretty amazing feat. Verse 6 tells us, though, that he didn't tell his mother or his father about this. Why? That's a pretty awesome deed by his son. What do you want to brag to his folks about what he did? Well, he didn't want to brag to them about what he did because he had defiled himself. He had had contact with a dead body, a carcass of a lion. And that's not something he was supposed to do. So he had broke he's become ceremonially unclean before God with that commitment, that vow that he had made. Verse 9 says this. This time, let's continue the story. Samson is traveling alone. Goes by this vineyard and he stops to revisit this great feat of his, and he sees this lion carcass on the ground that he had killed, and inside of it is this honeycomb. And so he scoops in there and gets some honey and he eats it and he enjoys it. Once again, has contact with this dead body. Now this is just all symbolic for you and I, because I don't think you're probably going through vineyards and scooping honey out of a dead lion. Perhaps you are. Where you live, maybe that happens. That's not where I live, but But the reality is the honey just looks different, and the dead lion just looks different, and the vineyard might just look different. Hang with me here. According to verse 10, Samson goes even further. That's not all. It says that he made a feast as was customary for the bridegrooms. This was like a bachelor party. The word here, the Hebrew word used here, means a drinking bash. And a Nazarite was to avoid alcohol. And here Samson's throwing a toga party. Anybody go to toga parties? That's what Samson was doing. Did anybody raise their hand and go to a toga party? Samson is a picture of a believer who's starting to compromise his commitments. And perhaps you know somebody like that, someone who's always been a strong believer, someone who's always walked with the Lord or has been for a while, and you see them now compromising. You see them now doing things they wouldn't normally do. Perhaps that's where you see you. You used to be really strong with the Lord, now you're kind of sampling the honey, walking in the vineyard. It's a slippery slope, and it happens very, very quickly. Before we know it, we're in trouble. And this is why, because we ignore our weaknesses. That's what Samson did. He ignored us. It's easier that way. We don't like to admit our weaknesses. Now the time has come for the wedding. Here we're at the wedding. We pick up this story in verse 11 on day one of a seven-day wedding feast. These guys really celebrate the wedding thing. 7 days long, that's pretty good. Samson begins by offering a riddle to these 30 groomsmen, and you thought your wedding had a big wedding party. 30 groomsmen here. This is a pretty big wedding party. Follow along in the story and you'll see it. So he begins by offering a riddle to these 30 Philistine groomsmen. It was kind of a friendly battle that was common back then to do, to kind of test wits and things like that. And the riddle went like this in verse 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And he's walking with such a swagger right now. He's really confident, even cocky, even arrogant. And he makes a wager with them as well. If you can figure out this riddle in the 7 days, the 7 day wedding feast before, then I will get you all new clothes. Which that's probably a big deal back then, since they probably had fig leaves and togas. That's, you know, it's a really big deal. Now it might not be as big of a deal, but all 30 of them new clothes. So by the fourth day, the groomsmen are getting really anxious because they can't figure out. They cannot figure out this riddle. So they go to his bride. And they coax her, verse 15 says, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Wow. And they're in your wedding party? Did some rough weddings, but that's tough. So, she does it. Coax means to seduce a simple-minded person. And that's what she did to Samson. You see, Samson was mighty among men, same thing will happen 20 years later when we look at Delilah, that song. Delilah coaxed him as well, but let's finish with this part first. You see, this is the sad part of this story. Samson's weakness was apparent to everyone except him. And how often is that the case that we'll look at someone and say, don't they get it? Don't they see that that's not good? That we're blinded to our own weaknesses, and we give in to them over and over again. And that's what Samson's doing. Refused to admit that he had one and come to grips with it, and therefore he fell prey to that weakness, bless you, over and over again. And many of us are just like Samson. We'll do anything to avoid dealing with the real issues in our life. We'll do anything to avoid that. Just ignore our weaknesses, right? They're not there. Rather than say, go to a trusted friend and say, I got a problem with this, and I need you to help me. You'll note that Samson never does it. The seventh step that he takes and that we take is he would rather take revenge than repent. It's always easier, right, when someone's mean to us or bad to us, rather than to say, well, maybe what they're saying, maybe there's some truth in it. Maybe I need to fix something. Maybe I need to change something. It's always easier just to talk smack back about them. Well, there you go. Always easier to take revenge than to repent. Here we find in the story the groomsmen know the riddle. They found the secret because they coaxed it out of his bride-to-be. So since Samson has lost the bet, he has to find all these clothes for these people, probably 30 Armani suits. And so what does he do? It tells us in Scriptures in verse 19, this is his solution. He goes and he kills 30 other Philistines. takes her clothes from him so he can pay off his debt to the 30 groomsmen. Seriously. Which, once again, he violates his vow, his commitment, because he touches the dead body again. He's on this really slippery slope, and it's often what happens when we're in a life of sin. It's just like a snowball, and it just gets away from us. And sin takes us further than we ever want to go, and than we ever thought we would go. But it happens. But it doesn't matter now. Samson is so angry because he's been publicly humiliated. He's so angry, he just wants to get revenge. And so he leaves his bride standing. If you look at the end of chapter 14, see, look at that, two chapters in 10 minutes, pretty good. You look at the end of chapter 14, and he leaves his bride standing at the altar. And her dad has to give her away to the best man, it says. That's what it says. It's like a Jerry Springer show. Yeah. Seriously. I mean, this is crazy stuff, but it's real. So we come to chapter 15, and we see that Samson decides, you know what, I want my bride back. A few months have passed, and Samson, it says, takes a goat to her. That's what you take, right? I mean, not flowers, not chocolate. He gift wraps a goat, and he goes and sees her. Try it with your spouse, see if it wins them over, your soon-to-be spouse. But when he arrives, her father won't let him talk to her because of obviously what he's done, like any good dad would do with the shotgun ready and everything. He says, you know, you're at. So now he's really angry. And he says this in verse 3, chapter 15. This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So this is what Samson does. He goes and he catches 300 foxes. I think that's probably harder than it sounds. But he catches 300 foxes, and he ties them tail to tail in pairs, and I think that's probably pretty difficult too. And he ties a torch to their tails. And then he sends them off into their fields. And this is what it says. Verse 5. They burned up the shocks. That's the wheat that had already been cut, and the standing grain, and the vineyards, and the olive groves. The Philistines only had three cash crops: wheat, olives, and grapes. And Samson single-handedly destroys their whole economic base with basically a college fraternity prank. Although I wouldn't try it. And so they ask who did this, and they find out it's Samson, and it goes on. So they torch his bride and her family. True story. Look at it. Verse 7. Since you acted like this, Samson said, he's retaliating for torching his bride and family. Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get revenge on you. I say all this stuff, and you say, well, he probably could have shortened that. Well, I want you to see the vicious cycle. I want you to see the ups and downs. The Philistines do something, and Samson does something. They do something, and he ratchets it up. They do something, and he goes, command them. That's what happens to you and I a lot of times. When we try to seek revenge, when we try to repay rather than forgive, rather than repent perhaps, it's a vicious, bloody thing, and we don't ever get anywhere. And maybe you find yourself in one of those war of the words, one of those war of the, you know, not forgiving someone, and you guys are going back and forth, and you hear he says this or she says that. And can I just say, get off that cycle? It doesn't go anywhere. It just gets worse. It just continues to escalate, just like we see here with Samson, and there's no light at the end of that tunnel. Verse 8 tells us that he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Later, his own people, 3,000 of them, they got him. And they took him to the Philistines because they were like, Jesus, this guy's out of control. So his own people of God, took him to him. It tells us there that he broke free from the way they had him bound, and he killed 1,000 more Philistines with a fresh jawbone from a donkey. It just keeps going. It says in verse 18, and this is a good verse, verse 18. Chapter 15. This is what he finally gets to after he's killed 1,000 of these Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. He says, I'm thirsty. Wow, really? Probably thirsty too. But he cries out to the Lord in verse 18, and he says, you have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? This is the greatest prayer that Samson's ever prayed, because he's finally saying, Lord, I know you gave me this victory. He hadn't gone there before. And now he goes there. In and it's great. Samson's great prayer comes after his greatest victory, and immediately his prayer is answered. Chapter 15 concludes on a high note. Verse 20 says that Samson led Israel for 20 years in the day of the Philistines. Now, if Samson's story ended there, that would be really good news. But unfortunately, like Jonah, it didn't end that way. But look at that, we're through three chapters, only got one left. Need a stretch or anything? You see, here's the problem. He had learned that God was adequate to meet all of his needs and to take care of him and to hear his prayer, but he hadn't dealt with the fatal flaws in his life. And if we don't deal with the fatal underlying flaws, weaknesses in our life, it'll continue to come back and haunt us and get us every time. That's the moral of the story. Chapter 16 opens with an ominous sign. It says this: one day Samson went to Gaza. Well, that's not too bad, although that's the capital of Philistines, so it's probably not too good. But the next line says this: where he saw a prostitute. So one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in and spent the night with her. 20 years of victory. And just like that, there's a lesson in this for us. In one night he fell. Samson's midlife crisis reminds us that the proclivity to sin never dies because of old age. It never goes out of us. We have to deal with it. We have to give that weakness to the Lord. We have to ask him for strength in that. If we don't, it's always going to be there. And it resurfaces. It shows its ugly head again to Samson because he never really dealt with what plagued him all along. Now, this is a really stupid move because I don't know how he thinks he can go to the capital and not be seen or not be sought after. I mean, obviously, they've got a contract out for him. They've waited 20 years for their revenge. I mean, they're not just going to let him sneak in and sleep with a prostitute and do this and do that without. So they hear that he's there. They surround the place where he's at, and they think they got him, and they're going to wait for morning because he's going to come out right. Well, he snuck out of town, and on his way out of town, he went ahead and ripped off the city gates while he was at it, you know, just to kind of send him a little message. Gates probably weighed about 700 pounds, according to scholars, and he carried it up a hill and put it on top of a hill. You see, all towns back then were protected by a big, thick wall, and the gate represented security for them. And for him to rip the gates off of that as he left, not only did they not get him, but he also took away their security. He was sending a message that I can do whatever I want to do. It's a slippery slope. It just keeps escalating. It just keeps getting out of control. And he takes off their city gates, and he's really got them riled up. Let's look briefly at his encounter with Delilah. Four mistakes that he made that we often make. We get involved in another wrong relationship. How do you people, you know, have a bad relationship? They finally get out of it, and they go right back to someone who's equally as bad, just as bad, whether it be abusive, whether it be an addict, whether it be, you know, they get right back in a circle of people that they shouldn't be around. And that's exactly what Samson does. 20 years of being good, 20 years of victory, it says. And he goes, in verse 4, it says, chapter 16, we're wrapping up here soon, we read that Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. We get to his final escapade. This is the third woman that he got in trouble with. He was infatuated with the woman of Timnah. He was filled with lust for the prostitute in Gaza. And now with Delilah, we read that he loves her. But all three times it was a Philistine woman. All three times it was a wrong relationship for him. It went against his vow, his commitment. And the reason why is the same reason we do it. Because we toy with temptation. We think we can flirt with it. Pastor Joe talked about this in one of his sermons. We toy with that line, how far can I go? How far is too far? And we mess with that line. And any time you're in a wrong relationship and you toy with temptation, there's going to be trouble. And we do this all the time. Verse 5 tells us that these five governors, they came to Delilah and coaxed her. Remember, we talked about this coax thing. They coaxed her. They said, we'll give you 1,100 shekels of silver if you're able to lure him into showing the secret of his strength. Now, in those days, the average person earned 10 shekels of silver a year, so offering her 11 shekels from each of them, she was going to be a multimillionaire. Now, this is more than the bachelor or bachelorette makes, and she was going to get this just by betraying Samson, so this is pretty good money. Kind of like Judas betraying Jesus for the shekels, if you see the commonality. A little bit of money, sure, I'll betray the Lord. Not that we would ever do that. Samson's final romance ends in disaster. Delilah's name actually means weakness or brought low. And she brought him lower than he'd ever been. It's hard to believe he could get there, but that's exactly what happened. The combination of characters is lethal. Samson's fatal attraction was based off of sex. Delilah's motivation was money. And the Philistine's motivation was power. That's not common today, is it? Delilah agrees to trick him, to reveal his secret. He toys with her three times about what it really is, his strength, and I'll just briefly touch on those. First, he told her that if you bind me with fresh bowstrings, I'll be helpless, and that didn't work. Then he said, if you tied me up with new ropes, I'll become weak, and that didn't work. Finally, he said that if the seven locks of his hair, kind of like mine, were woven into a web, he would be helpless. Samson is feeling so confident, so cocky, that he's allowing her to get close to the source of his strength, which he thinks is his hair, which is really the Lord, but we do that too. That he's letting her touch and play and mess with his hair. He's letting her get closer and closer and closer. He's toying with temptation. He's with the wrong people again. And what happens? We succumb to fear pressure. It happened to him. It happens to us all the time. You hang around the wrong people, you toy with temptation, you're bound to give in to it. He reveals his secret to save face. Finally, she said this to him in verse 15. We're in chapter 16, we're verse 15, we're getting there. She says this, how can you say, because remember he's been tricking her, trying to tell her what really gets his strength and doesn't work, and keeps going back and forth. She says, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Played that if you really love me, you'd tell me card. If you really love me, you'd do this, right? That's not common today, is it? If you really love me. And she played that card. Goes on to say in verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. That's what the scripture says. I didn't make that up. Anyway, so Samson tells her everything. And this is the truth of that decision. We don't realize what we've done until it's too late. He had no idea what was coming. Somebody sneaks in, just like the song sung about, cut off his hair. He wakes up. All of his power is gone. Verse 19 says it plainly. It says this, his strength had left. It wasn't because of his hair. He had been with the wrong people, compromised his commitments, toyed with temptation, felt the peer pressure, didn't realize what he had done until it's too late. The last phrase of verse 20, chapter 16, is one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible, probably, but certainly the Old Testament. It says, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a sad place for a believer to get to that you didn't know, that you just don't know that the Lord left you. You're so wrapped up in sin, you're such, you know, a snowball going down the slippery slope that you don't even realize you lost God a long time ago. He didn't go anywhere, you did. And that's where Samson finds himself. You know, too many Christians drift away from God through stupidity, through sin, and they don't realize what they've done until they've done it. And they don't realize what they had until they lost it. And I hear about families, and I hear about couples, and I hear about all this stuff all the time. It's like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? But I don't think it just gets out of control. And sin takes them further than they ever wanted to go. What happens next is ugly. The Philistines, they've been waiting for revenge 20 years. They gouge out his eyes, so they blind him. They bind him with shackles, and they take him to basically serve what animals and usually do, which is to grind in prison. And can I just say that I believe strongly that you and I, if we don't deal with our fatal flaws, if we just push it under the rug, or that we'll be blinding, binding, and grinding as well. We'll be blinded because our moral compass will just continue to get out of whack. We'll be binded because we'll become captured by the enemy, trapped by our sin, and we'll be grinding a pointless, purposeless life because we won't realize that the Lord has left us. And so we really need to think about that as we walk through this. Quickly, I'm going to be quick. 5 steps we need to take. Because that's a sad story. But there's hope for us. We have to acknowledge our fatal flaws. We've got to acknowledge our weaknesses. I don't know where your weakness is, but you do. Here's how you find out. Here's the question. What area of your life has the most potential to ruin you? There's something you do. There's something you engage in. You and the Lord know what that is. That has the potential to ruin you. What is that? Is it lust, coveting, revenge, unforgiving spirit, anger, lying, money? I don't know, but I know the Bible says, I confess my iniquity, I am troubled by my sin. We have to acknowledge that fatal flaw. It has to start there. Second step, it's got to be, we need to admit we need help. We need to admit we need help. Until you admit that you're vulnerable, you will never, ever experience victory. Ever. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them, not from some of their troubles, but all of their troubles. But it's only when they admit that they need help. There's a reason why Alcoholics Anonymous and NA and some of them are so successful. It's because the person, the entire program, the principle is people admitting they have a problem. So many of us just want to not look at our weaknesses, not look at our flaws, not look at what's ruining us. We got to admit we need help. Samson is exhibit A of this truth. Third thing we got to do is we got to do this. We got to avoid temptation. Not toy with it, not play with it. We got to avoid it. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, if you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must rule over it. Don't put yourselves in situations where you're going to fail. Don't set yourselves up. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go to a bar. If you struggle with a wandering eye, don't flirt with people. You know, don't go on certain internets. Don't, you know, we got to avoid the temptation. If we don't do that, we'll fall prey to it every time. The fourth thing we need is, and this is ask for help. It's not enough just to acknowledge your problem, to admit you need help, to avoid temptation. You've got to ask for help. He did this towards the end. Samson did this towards the end of Judges 16, the final end of Samson's life. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me, please. God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Can I just say that he who thinks he needs nothing or needs no one needs more than he could ever imagine. And we need somebody. God honored this request and let Samson wipe out more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. So we need to ask the Lord for help first. And the second thing we need to do is ask others for help. When you look at the life of Samson, you know what's really sad about the life of Samson? Do you ever see him mustering the troops, calling a buddy, you know, trusting a friend and getting some help? You never see that. And we see that often with guys who are too tough, lone ranger, don't need help, and that was never God's plan. Have somebody, have an accountability partner, have somebody that can pray with you, that can help you stay on track. That's all Samson needed, was to trust in the Lord and to have some accountability with Christian brothers and sisters, and he didn't do that. The fifth thing is this. Assimilate God's truth into your life. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. How do we do that? We do that in a lot of ways. It's just imperative that we stay connected with God and with others. That we stay connected with God and with others. Through prayer, through his word, through the fellowship with other believers, through church. It's imperative. It's a very short walk to become Samson. If we don't assimilate God's truth into our lives, we absolutely need this. Join a small group, whatever it takes. Judges ends this way. Here's the ending of Judges so we can know the end of the story. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And here's the moral of the story. You see, the moral of the story and the hero of the story really isn't Samson, because the truth is that Samson was still in shackles. Samson was blind. The hero of the story is God. Because although Samson had walked away from God through the whole process, he kept defiling himself and disobeying his covenant, his commitment, his vow. All Samson did was turn around and realize that he had walked away and called on God, and guess what? God was right there waiting for him. And that's the beauty of the story for you and I, is your life can look like Samson, which is pretty bad. Your life might be pretty bad. You might be a long way down that road of revenge or lust or whatever it is you struggle with. You could be shackled and blind. That's what Samson was. But you can come to your senses and you can turn to the Lord. And the Lord not only heard Samson, he took him. And he waits for you. And he waits for you. But we got to do these things. Pray with me. Father God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for these heroes of the faith that we look at, not that they're heroes necessarily, but that they're people opposite of what you want them to do. God, we are that same desire. Man, of the story, though, is although it was time waiting, God help us that whatever we're on, as ugly as it might look, fulfilling his desires, in the end, he turned around from that. Found you standing there the whole time waiting for him. We want to be with you. Help us at whatever road we're on.